I understand that from time to time the remark is made that women are more interested in religious things and spiritual things than men. I'm not a firm believer in that, but from time to time there is evidence to that effect. And I heard this story about this young evangelist who was out in the rural areas holding some evangelistic services in a country church, and he had gotten there a few days early, and he was out trying to make some contacts and inviting people to come. And he was driving down this country road, dirt road, and he saw this farmer who was out plowing right next to the fence. He stopped and walked over, and the man stopped his tractor and got off, and they shook hands and introduced themselves, chatted for a few minutes. And so this young evangelist thought he'd try and get in a word for the Lord. And so he backed off, and he kind of thought, well, now how could I do this? And he said, well, tell me, sir, are you lost? The guy thought a minute. He says, no, I'm not lost. I've been living here on this place for about 15 years now. And that didn't work, so the evangelist thought, well, I'll try again. And finally, the conversation rolled around to the place where he could say, tell me, sir, are you a member of the Christian family? The guy says, no, I'm not a member of the Christian family. The Christian family lives down the road about 2 miles on the old Holloman place. So he backed up again, and he saw the opportunity. He says, tell me, sir, are you ready for the judgment day? And this farmer got a very thoughtful look on his face. And he says, well, tell me, when is it? And this young evangelist says, well, it could be today, it could be tomorrow. He said, well, I'll tell you what, when you find out when it is, you let me know, because my wife will probably want to go both days. I'm sure that's not true of any Kansas people. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that You will quiet our hearts before Yourself, that You will take the Word of God through the implantation and the power of the Spirit of God and speak to each of our hearts uniquely. I pray, Father, that this morning You will take from our thoughts and our minds those things that would distract and interrupt the Spirit of God speaking to us. Help us to put aside for these next few minutes any extraneous ideas, any problems, any worries, any concerns that are on our minds or hearts right now, and pay attention to that which the Spirit of God uniquely would say to each one of us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. By way of background to what I would like to say this morning, I'd like to have you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is a very familiar passage to most of you, I'm sure. And I'd like to just point out a couple of things in verse 2 especially. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or which is your soul worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. By demonstration, by letting it work out in your life so that other people can see it. That will of God which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's a lot we could say about verse 1, but it's not really applicable to what I want to get at this morning. But verse 2 has something to say about two different paths of life that we can take by influence that is exerted upon us as individual Christians. Now, one is a prohibition, the other is an affirmative. The first is a prohibition. Do not be conformed to this world. And the other is to be transformed. Now, I'm a little hesitant to even refer to the Greek text with Don Campbell sitting here this morning, but I'm going to. I'm no Greek scholar, but let me just point out something about these two words that are very interesting as it relates to what we're going to be talking about this morning. The word conformed and the word transformed in the Greek are both in the present passive imperative. Now, the present means that it's action that is to take place continuously in the present time. The passive means is that the individual involved is acted upon from outside sources. The imperative means it's a command. It's not optional. Now, the first is a negative command, that we are not to be conformed to this world. Now, the way that operates is that the world is continually, as the Philip says, trying to squeeze us into its mold. It is an outside source that is continually trying to shape the way we think and the way we act. And we are not to be conformed to the world. We are not to let the outside influences of the world conform us to its pattern. That's what this command is talking about. But just the opposite is to take place. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, there is another outside source that we are to allow to act upon us, and by it acting upon us, continuously in the present time, change the way we think. Now that source is the Word of God. And it is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God daily, hourly, moment by moment, are applying it to our lives through His prompting that gradually, over a period of time, changes the very way we think. So that the objective that God has in the transforming of our minds, it's talking about here, is that eventually we begin to think on the same track God thinks on. So that our minds and God's mind are parallel tracks going down just like two railroad tracks. Now that's a process. Just as the world conforming us to its way of thinking is a process. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes time for that to happen. It's a slow downward pull of the world. Now the Word of God acts upon us in that same way. If we are willing to expose ourselves to it. Now I'm sure that this week you're going to hear about the discipline of the Word of God, if you haven't already. And that's what this is talking about here in this passage, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to your life. But there is another aspect of the discipline of the Spirit of God that I would like to emphasize with you this morning. Because, you see, in the Scriptures, there are all kinds of both positive and negative commands. The thou shalts are quite numerous throughout the entire Word of God. The thou shalt nots are also quite numerous. But in between the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, there's a great parenthesis of life to which the Scripture does not speak. It is more or less silent. For instance, several years ago I was out in California, and Walt Hendrickson and I, some of you know Walt, we were both living back in the Midwest at the time, he in Michigan, I in Chicago, and we were attending a Navigator staff conference in Northern California. And after the conference, now, in order to get there, Carol and I had flown to California. Walt and Liette and their new baby, Deborah, 6 months old, had driven all the way from Michigan to Northern California in a Volkswagen in the summertime. Well, it had been a long, hard trip with the changing of the diapers and all that messy business that goes along with a six-month-old child. Well, after the conference was over, we were both down in Los Angeles, and I was planning to fly back to Chicago. Walt and Liette were planning to drive back in the Volkswagen with Deborah. And Walt asked me a couple of days before I was going to leave, he said, Jack, we've got friends in Chicago who could take Deborah off your hands. Would you consider taking Debbie with you on the plane and, you know, a four-hour trip by jet, and then we'll have friends meet you at the airport and take her off your hands? Well, now, the Word of God doesn't say anything about that. I was familiar enough with the Scriptures to realize that to try and find a verse that would give me leading and guidance on that situation would have been impossible. But I also knew that the Spirit of God would lead me, because there are certain principles that are found in the Scriptures that are related to the Spirit of God on which we can operate and find direction for our lives in that kind of a situation. Now, one of those verses is Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your lives, it says. And that word rule means to be the umpire, to call the balls and strikes, the out or safe. And an umpire, a good one, is very decisive. When the time comes to make a decision, there is absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind, either on the teams or sitting in the grandstands, as to what the decision has been. Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit is with us in these kinds of situations if we are walking with Him and looking to Him to guide us. And God has promised to guide us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Psalm 32:8. So there I was. And I said, well, I'll pray about it, Walt. And he said, okay. Well, I prayed about it. But instead of having a real freedom to do it, as I prayed about it, I began to feel very uneasy about it in my heart. There was not a freedom and a liberty to go ahead and do it. In fact, it was just the opposite. There was turmoil and anguish. And of course, part of that was because Walt and Liette were my friends. Walt was my buddy. And I knew what it was like to travel in a Volkswagen with a six-month-old baby because we had done it. And I really wanted to help him. And yet, as I prayed about it, I had to come to the conclusion that God was saying, no, don't do it, Jack. And I was rather mortified by that because of my friendship with Walt. And I did not relish the thought of calling him on the phone and saying, Walt, old buddy, sorry, I can't help you. But he called and we talked about it, and I told him how I felt and that I'd prayed about it. And I said, man, I am really sorry. I would really like to, but I just don't feel, as I prayed about it, that I should. And he understood. And so the next day, I climbed on the airplane and headed for Chicago. We got to Chicago early evening, and it was fogged in. We made three attempts to land, couldn't get in. And so the pilot finally announced, folks, we're going back to Kansas City. We'll have to spend the night there. So I ended up spending the night in a hotel in Kansas City rather than being home. That night, as I was laying there on the bed in Kansas City, I thought about the decision that the Spirit of God had led me to make. What if I had overridden what I knew the Spirit of God was leading me to do, just out of sheer friendship for Walt and Liette? Here I would have been stuck in a hotel in Kansas City with a six-month-old baby, out of diapers, out of food, no stewardesses to turn to. It would have been a mess, not only for me, but for the baby, for the anguish of the hearts of Walt and Liette, and for the people in Chicago who had been waiting for me. Now, there are whole vast areas of our life like that, aren't there? And to me, gang, that is what I refer to as the discipline of the Spirit of God. It's not discipline in the sense of coming around and hitting us across the side of the head with a 2x4. It's not that kind of discipline. That isn't the kind of discipline that the Spirit of God usually resorts to. It's that still, small voice within us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now let's look at a couple of more passages of Scripture. Take a look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I know this is a passage that many of you have probably memorized. Tremendous truth here as it relates to this particular subject. King James says, be careful for nothing. Another translation says, don't be anxious. The one that I'm using this morning says, have no anxiety about anything. Now that's quite a tall order, isn't it? In other words, it's saying, don't worry about anything. But then it gives us the key to how to operate that in our daily lives, how to work that out in shoe leather. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving are the keys to freedom from an anxious heart. And many times, people, the point at which we fail in this regard is the aspect of thanksgiving. Oh, we pray, and we pour out our hearts to the Lord, but it's not a heart that is rejoicing, which it talks about just up in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. To be thankful for this situation in which I find myself, that in the ordinary heart and mind of man would lead to worry and frustration and anxiety. But it need not for the Christian. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, pour out your heart to the Lord. Let your requests be made known unto Him. Now that's our part. Then what He says He will do is in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's God's part. And if we are faithful to work at accomplishing the aspect that it talks about in verse 6, God will be faithful to us in carrying out and fulfilling His promise of verse 7. To flood our hearts with His peace. And from time to time, when the situation calls for it, to give us direction by His peace, or lack of it. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The peace of God which passes understanding. I used to try and describe that to people. And one day as I was restudying this passage, it suddenly dawned on me, how is it possible to describe something that is beyond understanding? The peace of God which passes understanding. It's kind of like falling in love. How do you describe love to somebody? Most of the time you get the answer, well, buddy, when it happens to you, you'll know it. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that, isn't there? When it happens to you, you'll know it. And there's no mistaking it. When the peace of God is flooding our hearts, people, there is nothing else like it. There is no other heart experience that can compare with it. And so to even try and begin to describe it this morning is an impossible task to begin with. Now, what is the opposite of peace in this sense? Well, you could say lack of peace, okay? But take a look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. This peace that Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is talking about is authored by God. It has its origin from Him. And this particular verse talks about the fact that God is not the author or originator of confusion, but of peace. Now, the opposite of peace in the sense of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and Colossians 3:15 is confusion, doubt, bewilderment, wondering, lack of certainty. And God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace. And the implication of this, folks, is that in these kinds of circumstances and situations of life that I call this great parenthesis on which the Scripture has nothing specifically or concrete to say by way of thou shalt or thou shalt not, God uses His Spirit in our hearts to convey to us His will and His discipline and how He wants us to respond to given situations, what His will is, what His discipline for our life may be in that particular set of circumstances. What He wants us to do. And God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, if there's doubt, if there's bewilderment, that is not the way God would have us go, at least at that time. Now, Paul talks about this over in Romans 14. In fact, the whole chapter, Romans 14, is devoted to this very subject of how can a Christian determine direction for his life in situations of this kind on which the Scripture does not make a specific pronouncement. And the situation that existed here in Romans 14 was that Christians in Rome were having a problem with whether or not they should eat meat that at one time had been offered as a sacrifice in a pagan temple. And then the priests would take those meat offerings that were brought by the worshipers in their temple, put some of it in their own refrigerators and freezers, take the rest down to the local butcher shop and wholesale it out to the butcher shop. And there were certain places in Rome that were noted for having meat which had been offered for worship in pagan temples. And some of the Christians were asking the question of Paul, is it right for us as Christians to eat this kind of meat? And rather than Paul saying, yes, it is right, or no, it is wrong, he gives some principles in Romans 14 by which these people could make that kind of decision individually. It's up to the individual. And the basic concept is summarized in the last verse. He says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not act from faith, and whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Pretty simple. In other words, if you sit down to your table, Romans, he is saying, and you have meat on your table that has been prepared by your wife, and you know it was at one time offered as a sacrifice in a pagan temple, and there is a question mark in your mind, there is doubt, there is confusion, you're still wondering about the issue, should I eat this meat? Then it is wrong for you. On the other hand, he points out, earlier in the chapter, if you can sit down to that same meal and there is absolutely no problem in your mental anxiety, you have perfect liberty and freedom to do it, then it's all right for you. And the one who has the freedom should not judge the one who does not, or vice versa. So what he is saying is that two Christians can be faced with a similar situation and God can lead them, each one, in a separate way. And I'm sure that if you've been a Christian very long and been walking with the Lord, you've seen this happen again and again. And to me, that is one of the fantastic things about being a Christian. The promise of God that He will lead us and guide us in these kinds of situations of life. Particularly when it comes to making decisions of this nature. You know, the non-Christian, take the non-Christian businessman. He's faced with a business decision. What are his alternatives? Well, maybe not literally, but at least mentally. What he does is he takes out a piece of paper, draws a line down the middle, he puts pros on one side, cons on the other, and he writes down on the pro side all the things that he can think of that are in favor of him going this route. He writes on the con side all the things that are negative or bad about going that route. He draws a line across the bottom, he adds up the pros and the cons, and that determines the route he goes. Now, a Christian can do the same thing. In fact, in many situations, he should. He should prayerfully consider the pros and the cons. But the Spirit of God is living within him and will make the final decision for him if he has predetermined in his heart that he will do anything God wants him to do. Through the peace of God, which passes all understanding, or the lack of it. Now, in the case that I mentioned to you regarding Walt and Deborah and my not taking Deborah back on the plane with me, see, there was confusion, there was doubt, there was bewilderment in that situation, and therefore I was convinced that the Spirit of God was leading me not to do that. On the other hand, several years ago, I was walking around the island out here one night. Doss Troutman had invited me to come to Glen Eyrie and spend a week with him. And at that time, Carol and I were praying about leaving the position that we were in as a youth director in a church up in Portland, Oregon, and coming on the staff of the Navigators. And I'd been here all week, and it was Thursday night. Doss and I had spent a great deal of time together. We talked about some of the implications of this. And before I had left, Carol and I were talking about it, and she said, "Well, honey, whatever the Lord leads you to do, I want you to know that I'm with you 100%. So that Thursday night, I found myself, after supper, it had gotten dark, and I probably walked that island about 10 times praying and just asking the Lord for His direction at this time in our lives. Should we make the move to leave the job in Portland and come with the Navs, with all of the implications of that? And as I walked that night and prayed, and this was sort of the climax of a long time of praying over this and considering it, within my heart, I began to sense a real peace from God begin to grow, and it grew, and it grew. Until by about 10 o'clock that night, it was like an overwhelming thing. There was absolutely no mistaking what it was. I went back to my room, went to bed, slept like a baby, got up the next morning and met Doss, talked to him about it, went home, told Carol. "The peace of God which passes all understanding. We have never regretted that decision because we are confident that God led us in it through His peace. Let the peace of God rule, be the umpire in your hearts." And people, if we are in the process of making a big decision or a little decision in the course of our life, from day to day or week to week, and the peace of God is not there, there should be real concern on our parts as to whether we should make that decision and enter into that path that we're praying about. Now, God's timing is perfect. For instance, had we prayed about that 3 months earlier and expected God to answer the night I walked around the island, I seriously doubt that God would have given me an answer at that time. I seriously doubt that He would have flooded my heart with His peace at that time, because it was not the right time. With every decision of that kind, there is not only a direction to head, but there is a timing on it too. It talks about that over in Ecclesiastes 5. I think it's verse 6, 7, 8, along in there. It's like one of these shopping center doors, one of these, you go into one of these huge grocery stores, and you walk right up to it, and it's an electric eye operation. And it's almost like you're going to walk through the door, through the glass, and it opens. Well, very frequently, that's the way it is with God's timing on this matter of making decisions of this kind according to the peace of God which passes all understanding. The principle that is involved here is the discipline of the Spirit of God as it relates to His leading us through the peace of God or the lack of it. And in your discussion groups, I think it would be well to consider these verses that I have given to you this morning and to put shoe leather to them. Think about situations that you are currently facing or that you have faced in the past, where you really wanted the leading of the Lord, and perhaps you didn't know how to go about it because it was not one of those things on which the Scripture had something specifically to say. So, in your discussion groups this morning, I would encourage you to get very practical with this and discuss with one another specific situations that you can think of and counsel with each other how you should go about this, how you can pray, and look for the leading of the Spirit of God in that particular instance. Now, let me caution you. What I have talked about this morning is only one segment of the discipline of the Spirit of God in our lives. It would take the rest of the week and even more to continue and push into this further and how the Spirit of God operates and works in our lives. But this is an area that I find in talking to people is one of bewilderment. It's one that they don't really know how to operate in these areas that I call this parenthesis of life in determining the will of God. And yet we have available to us this fantastic resource of the Spirit of the Lord to guide us and to lead us. And He wants to do that. People, God does not play footsie with us when it comes to the determination of His will. He isn't trying to play cagey with us. He isn't trying to withhold something from us. He wants us to know what His will is in the everyday affairs of life. He wants to lead us and guide us. If we will become sensitive to the Spirit of God. Now, I mentioned earlier that God using this principle, operating on this principle in our hearts, it isn't like a 2x4 across the side of the head. God will not operate that way. Sometimes He does that with His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The reproof of the Scriptures is the 2x4 across the side of the head sometimes. But the Spirit of God doesn't operate that way in this sense in which we're talking about this morning. He wants us to grow in our relationship with the Lord to such an extent that all the Spirit of God has to do is whisper, and we hear and obey. Now that's what it's talking about in Romans 12:2. It's a process. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a process. And so as we grow in our faith, we will grow in our sensitivity to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us on a daily basis in the sense that we've been talking about this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this fantastic asset that You've given to us in the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us to give us direction in our daily lives. For us to be able to hear that still small voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Or through the matter of lack of peace, of confusion, of doubt, of saying, "Wait," or "No, this is not the way." And Father, the thing that I would pray is that each of us in this room daily would learn to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that our sensitivity to the Spirit of God in this matter would be very acute and sensitive. And that we would learn the thrill of being led in our daily lives by the Spirit of God in accordance with His perfect will for our lives, which He longs to show us and reveal to us. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.